Good morning, everyone. There was an updated announcement last night on Tom and Jean. It said that he was home and he is resting and recovering. Also, it said that she fell last night, but didn't break anything. So I'm assuming that last night and then Thursday night. So we all pray for them, and we know it's been tough for them. Well, here's a song that you may remember, and maybe you were not kind at times and you sung it to somebody else. I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. Along with the sunshine, there's got to be some rain sometime. When you take, you've got to give. So live and let live, or let go. Dottie West sang that song. I believe she wrote it as well. And it's okay, you know, if you can live a long time without a rose garden. Maybe forever. Here's a question for today. Has God promised you anything? We know that God made promises to Abraham, his servant. And in many ways, we claim the promises that God made to Abraham. And we claim them in two ways. We believe that we are Abraham's descendants through Isaac, then Jacob, and then Joseph's son, Manasseh. We believe that the U.S. has been blessed and is blessed, and in many ways has received God's blessing as a result of Abraham's obedience. Let's start the sermon today by going to Genesis 12, and we'll read about God's servant Abraham. You remember the story that he and his family moved from Ur of the Chaldees, went north, east of where they were, and then God asked him to do something that could have been tough for him, was tough for him, could have been tough for us if God had asked us to do a similar thing. It says, the Lord said to Abram, in verse 1, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I am going to show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I'll make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In this sermon, we're going to go in depth on what that verse really means, the latter part of verse 3. But back to where we were. We believe that an unseen hand from God has directed the 12 tribes to become most of the nations that we know of as Western Europe. We also believe that the U.S. and Britain can trace their histories back to Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Most of God's promises to Abraham and his blessings have come to us. While both the U.S. and England are losing many of those blessings, they, by comparison to the rest of the world, are doing quite well. The U.S. and England still have a lot of this world's power. They still have a lot of this world's money. They still have a lot of this world's influence. On the other hand, we see articles and hear stories every day in which that power, that influence, that money is being nibbled at and taken away. Many of us would say that the loss of this power, the loss of this influence, the loss of this prestige is a result of people going away from God and the consequences of not following God and therefore not receiving God's blessings. And we would take that from Deuteronomy 28. We can go there. Most of this that we're going through now is just foundational as to where we are actually going. But let's go to Deuteronomy 28. We know these verses. In several cases in Israel's history, we see situations in which someone found a copy of the ancient Bible that Israel was following. They found a copy of the Torah. And in the process of reading the Torah, they would come to this section. And we use the term freak out. This would freak them out. And we're going to see why as we read down through this. But, well, we're going to first read about the blessings. And that starts in verse 1. And God says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I have commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth." Now, when you think of the United States, and think of us as being, doesn't that just apply to us? In many ways, we have been set high above most of the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. In verse 2 it says, "Because you obeyed the voice of the Lord your God." Well, we receive those blessings because Abraham actually obeyed God's voice. In verse 3, "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall the fruit of your body be, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flock. Blessed shall you be in your basket and in your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." Incredible blessings that God has offered anybody, really, that will worship him, will serve him, will walk down the right paths. Well, let's go to verse 15. This is where people would begin to rip their clothes. This is where they would begin to throw dust on their heads. This is where they would begin to change their lives. Because in verse 15 says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, and observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that these curses will come upon you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country." Would you say that that description would be apt of Chicago, who last week had 19 murders in a single night in their city? Or could it be in the country, where we see incredible drought happening in our country today? "Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your knitting bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, and the produce of your land, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out." We believe that we can trace, most of us believe, that we can trace our history back to one of the 12 tribes. But others would not be able to do this. We would say that people would track themselves back to where we think of the Gentile nations. But let's go through this process, and let's go start by Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, which we'll start reading in verse 6. It says here, "Now he here is Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." Now, we know that the covenant established with Moses was basically physical blessings for physical obedience. But we know that the new covenant is established on spiritual blessings for spiritual obedience. In verse 7, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then there would have not been a place sought for a second. So here we've got a problem, and we're going to see it's not with the covenant. It's actually with the people. In verse 8, because finding fault with them, Israel, we can see the history in the Bibles that we brought here today, did not do what they were supposed to do. And they suffered incredible consequences as a result of that. But it says here, behold, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob. Okay, so what if I am not of the house of Israel, or I am not of the house of Jacob? What if I am not of the house of Judah? If I am a Gentile, how do I get these promises? Well, now it's going to get complicated. Let's go to Romans 11. This, if you can manage to stay awake, this is really an interesting section of the scriptures. So, I've given this sermon before, and I was able to keep everybody awake, and I hope I'm going to be able to do it here. This section is difficult, but here are 5 points that I hope we'll get out of this. Paul hopes that the Jews of his time will see that the Gentiles are turning to God and that they would begin to accept Jesus as the Christ. That's one of the things he's hoping to do. Paul uses the olive tree as an analogy of God's way, which we would refer to as the kingdom of God. What people have said in past times, the people of the truth, are the people of Abraham's promises. So the olive tree is going to be representative of the people of God. And the third point is, he tells how Israel has been broken off from this olive tree. In verse 4, he tells how the Gentiles have been grafted back in to the tree. And number 5, he warns them to take heed lest they be broken off as well. Okay, having that as kind of a background, let's go to verse 11. And he says here in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Has God just totally given up on Israel? Is he written them off? Well, we know that that's not true because of what we read in Hebrews 8. We know that he's not totally written them off. And he says, certainly not. But though their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. In verse 12, now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So they have actually performed a good deed here in where Paul is going. They have not followed God, but the Gentiles have been blessed as a result of God's kingdom coming to them. In verse 13, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, and I kind of magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. In verse 15, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So they were heading down a path that was going to lead to death. And he is saying if they turn back, then it's going to be great because they will have come back from the dead. Verse 16, for if the first fruit is holy, then the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. So these branches are really important, but you've got to also think of a tree, an olive tree that is being a cultivated tree that's been nurtured, taken care of, trimmed, and is providing fruit for those that that are able to gather from it. In verse 17, and some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, a tree that was just growing out on its own, doing its own thing, unloved, uncared for, untrimmed, unworked, not being cultivated. This is how he's comparing the Gentiles. And you were grafted in among them, with them, and became partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. This is God's olive tree. This is the olive tree that God has loved, had taken care of, had nurtured, had trimmed, had worked with. This was Israel. In verse 18, do not boast against the branches, but if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. So we have come into the church, and we are actually part of that lump. We're part of that root system. We've been grafted in, as it were. In verse 19, you will say that the branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. Well said, he says in verse 20. But because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Verse 22. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell. Severity, yes, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, and otherwise you will be cut off as well. Kind of going back to the message of the sermonette, that we are to be kind to others because God has offered us kindness and God is kind. In verse 23 it says, they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Here was Paul's real hope, that they would begin to turn, and that they would be grafted back in. They had been broken off, taken out of the tree, but he was hoping that they would come back. In verse 24, and if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches will be when they are be grafted back into their own tree? Verse 25, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest that you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So we still know that the fullness of the Gentiles is still here. And we will see that right up until the end of time. Here is a clear-cut verse in which we take a lot of meaning in our concept of the last great day. Now, we'll be going to the feast soon, and we'll get into that last great day. But here is a core verse in our doctrine of the last great day. In verse 26, so all Israel will be saved. Think about this. Not just Israel of then, not Israel of today, but there's going to come a time when all Israel will be raised. The Bible spoke of a resurrection of the good and the resurrection of those who had not been good, those who had done, were following the ways of the world. So we'll learn about that on the last great day. And we also know from the New Testament that the Jews will also be raised up at the time when the Queen of Sheba is raised up, who was a Gentile. We also know that the Sodom and Gomorrah will be raised up at that time. So this is an incredible verse in the sense that it enables us to understand what's going to happen at the second resurrection. I'll go on here, and it says, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant, says God, when I will take away their sins. So there's going to come a time when all the sins of mankind are going to be taken away. But there is, this all kind of goes back to what we read about the promise to Abraham. And now we're going to get into more of that. Let's go to chapter 9. Chapter 9 of the book of Romans. I can remember a time when I would read the book of Romans. I did not like to read Romans 9, 10, and 11. It is, in a sense, complicated. It's easy to be reading along. I'm sure you've done this. You're reading along, and your eyes are progressing down the page, and you get to a point, and you wonder, what have I read? You know, it just didn't sink in. And a lot of times I read Romans 9, 10, and 11 that way. But I think if after we go through this, and when you have some free time sometime, I'd advise you to go back and read Romans 9, 10, 11, because I think this will all make it kind of fit together. So, it actually starts in chapter 9. So let's go to chapter 9 and verse 1. Remember what the Apostle Paul is doing here. I mean, he's really upset. He sees the Gentiles accepting Christ, and he's seen his brethren, the Jews, denying Christ. They're not coming to Christ. They're not believing that Christ is of God. He says, I tell you the truth in verse 1. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and just continual grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accused from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He was saying not that he would want to give up his opportunity for eternal life, but he would just as well be out of the church at that time. And if the Jews, if they would have accepted Christ, but it wasn't happening. Verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternal blessed God. Amen, he says in verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Here, a little pause. It gets a little complicated. But we're going to see how God has worked down through time to select those who were going to carry on, who became part of the root, became part of the base of the tree. And he made choices at time to continue this calling that he had for people. So he's saying that for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are not the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac shall your seed be blessed. Remember, Abraham first had a son, Ishmael, by Hagar, and his line did not go through Ishmael, because it says, that is, that those who were the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Just want to make sure. In verse 9, it says, for this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. So, the son was to be Isaac, and the seed was going to be, or the inheritance was going to be passed down to Isaac. And it says in verse 10, and not only this, when Rebekah, remember, Rebekah was the wife of Isaac, also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, in verse 11, for the children not yet being born, not having done good or evil, for the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand, not of works, but him who calls. So these two children that were in her womb, God had made a choice. There is going to be Esau, and there's going to be Jacob, and Jacob was chosen before he had done anything good or bad. Now, in some ways, you can start thinking of the election of God as being unfair, but he is going to explain that as we kind of go down through here. Verse 12, it is said to her, "The older shall serve the younger." In Israel, the oldest child, the oldest male child, always took over the family's blessings and got a double portion of the inheritance. And in verse 13, as is written, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated," or loved less by comparison. Verse 14, "What shall we say then? Is God unrighteous? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not." Now, you can kind of see in a world in which you believe everything should be equal and everything should be divided up in exact proportion, God has made choices down through time to continue this natural or his preserved olive tree, the root. And here we see in verse 15, where he said to Moses, "I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion." So God is equally fair to people, but at times he may have more mercy or more compassion on some than others. So Paul could see that the trends were that the Jews were not going to accept Jesus as the Messiah. In verse 30, he says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not obtained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but, as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone." What does all that mean? They had the law. In some cases, they lived kind of by the law and kind of by what are the neighbors doing. Now, you have a history of worshiping God, all of us here today. Now, can you see yourself saying, "Well, maybe there's another God. Maybe Moloch has as much power as my God." And then you start at times going out and worshiping with them. And maybe there's a festival and you're invited in and they're sacrificing. Israel actually let their own children be sacrificed in the fires of the nations around them. Because they went through the motions of worshiping God, but they didn't totally believe God. They did not have faith in God, that God was the only God, and that the gods of the other nations were actually false gods. They made poor choices. Well, I mentioned chapters 9, 10, and 11, and chapter 10 talks about the calling process, and even works today in our calling process. Let us go to Genesis 3, because this tells us, no, I'm sorry, Galatians 3. This is going to tell us what really all this means about them being grafted in and becoming a part of the long heritage of Israel. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, "You are the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, based on what we read in Romans 11, in Romans 9. He's saying to the Gentiles, you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. They had been brought in to the nurtured, cultivated olive tree. They were now supported by the root and the tree that God has loved down through the ages and has made certain choices to maintain a trackable course for that tree of people that were people of God and people who wanted to serve God. In verse 27, it says, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. What promises? The promise that we saw back in Genesis 12. Now the Gentiles have been brought in to the church, into the covenant, into the body of Israel. They have been brought in by Jesus Christ. But ultimately, it goes back to the blessing that God made and gave to Abraham. So, let's go back and review the two blessings that Abraham received from God before we go forward. It's fundamental that we believe that the plan of God is not happening by chance, that it's all by design. It's all been thought out beforehand. When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees more than 4,000 years ago, which we read in Genesis 12, God had a plan. Let's go back still further to Adam and Eve. And here we'll see, even at this early date, there was a plan for the people of God, for the children of God, and there was going to set a course in the world in which there would be one group that followed God and there would be another group that would follow after the evil one. Let's just go to Genesis 3. I know you know of this verse 15 that we're going to read. We've read it many times. It's so foundational to what God has been doing with mankind. But let's try to read it and think of it in the context in which we're talking about here today. The promises made to Abraham and what those promises actually meant to you and to me and to all mankind. So in verse 15, this is what God said to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he here is capitalized, this is Christ, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the concept here would be that the wound to the head was going to be worse than the bruise to Christ's heel, because Christ was crucified. So here is the story. This is not just an interesting Bible story, but it really sets the stage for all of human history. This prophecy tells of the battle between good and evil, between a woman who bears children, who wants the best for those children, and Satan, who wants to lead man in the wrong direction and wants to lead the children of the women in a way that will not bring them happiness. Every mother loves her children, and many would give their very lives for them. So when children, when mothers see their children go in a direction that is not the right direction, follow the ways of the world, follow the ways of Satan, then there is anguish with that woman. And it says here, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. And women have had to, down through the ages, battle against all this, trying to keep their children doing the right thing, trying to keep their children going the way in which there are blessings, opposed to going the way where there were curses. And whether they knew the principles or not, or knew the Bible or not, most mothers know when children are going in a direction that's going to lead to wrong choices and a wrong way of life. They just know that. This verse also shows that the winner has been decided. Mankind, down through history, has been asked to pick a side. Most have chosen poorly, as we see in the world around us. The plan of God, though, the promises of God, actually go back before creation. Remember the cartoon of Rocky and Bullwinkle? And Bullwinkle used to say, way back in the way back. So let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians, and we're going to see that this plan that God is working out literally before our eyes started way back in the way back. Ephesians 1 in verse 3. Here Paul says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, just as he chose in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So, before the very foundation of the world, God and Jesus Christ had planned what they are doing actually today and beyond. In verse 5, having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So, before the foundation of the world, before Adam and Eve, God had a plan. This is not happening by accident. Let us go to Titus, because we see in Titus that even before the foundation of the earth, there was a plan. Think about where we've gone so far. We've talked about how the Gentiles were grafted in to the natural olive tree. They were wild. They had made wrong choices. But they were becoming a part of God's plan. In Titus 1, in verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is in according to goodness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. How do we keep track of time? By the sun and by the moon. So before there was a sun, before there was a moon, before there was a foundation on the earth, that God and Jesus Christ had a plan. They forethought all this out. They wanted to bring more members into their family. And then the families, first job will be to recover all those that have been lost to the wrong way. All those that have been coming down through history, making wrong choices, doing wrong things, in which the evil side won, Satan won. We can look around the world and we can see this happening everywhere. And the goal in the millennium will be to prepare ourselves for the great resurrection in which all of God's children are being brought into the family. And we have some names for this: the Kingdom of God, the Wonderful World Tomorrow, the Millennium. Traditional Christianity would say Heaven, Paradise. These are all things that we know that God ultimately wants to accomplish. Let's go to Revelation 20 and just kind of benchmark this period of time. People have been brought in to the church, brought in to the knowledge of God, and have been grafted in to a wonderful way of life in which they are serving and worshiping the real God, not the God of the neighbors, not the God of Moloch or other false gods. In verse 4 of Revelation 20, John said, "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and to the Word of God, who did not worship the beast or his image, or had not received the mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We hope to be a part of that group. There have been others that have gone on before us, but we want to be in that group. And why do we want to be in that group? Because we want to prepare this world for the great resurrection, the last great day, in which all mankind will be raised into and have opportunity to be grafted in to this natural olive tree, the tree that God has cultivated and kept down through the ages. It says that the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So there is hope for the dead that have not chosen to worship God. So we have seen, let's go back now. Well, let me just go back and read this for you. No, let's go back here. Genesis 22. I don't think we've been to Genesis 22 yet. Genesis 22. Because this is where God actually confirmed this promise. Genesis 22. You remember this section of Scripture? This is where Abraham was actually asked to sacrifice Isaac. An unheard of thing. This is the son now who was probably in his teens, maybe a little older, and God had asked him to sacrifice him. And we won't go into that, but he stretched out his hand to take his son's life, but an angel of the Lord called to him in heaven and says, "Don't do it." In verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, "Because I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, you have not withheld your son, your only son. In blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply you, your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand upon the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies." And in verse 18, "In your seed shall all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now, let's go to Galatians 3. I know we've been there once, but let's go to Galatians 3 and see what all this ultimately means. Galatians 3. And we'll begin to read in verse 6. in verse 6 it says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God was, Abraham was not like people around him who were just going through the motions of keeping the law of God. But Abraham believed God. He had a relationship with God. God wasn't some nebulous concept to him. To him, God was real. And he believed God. In verse 7, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Only those who believe, only those who understand that God is God will be those of the sons of Abraham. As the scripture foreknew that God would justify the nations by faith, he preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, in this shall all nations, in you shall all nations be blessed. So, in a sense, Abraham knew that ultimately all mankind would be blessed in him. And if we go down to verse 16, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say to seeds as to many, but to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So we are blessed, saved, have hope of glory as a result of Christ's sacrifice. But ultimately, it all kind of goes back to the promises that God made to Abraham, that there would be a Christ, and that that seed would progress down through time through Abraham's descendants to Christ, who would be sacrificed for your stead instead of your soul. And so over in verse 27, we see what all this means. We read this before. That for as many of you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave or free, male or female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to what? The promise. The promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12. The promise made to Abraham in Genesis 22. Let's go to Romans 4, verse 13. Romans 4 and verse 13. It says in verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It's all about knowing God, knowing that God is God. This is a hard concept to think about, especially when you say to people, well, it's not about keeping the law, it's about faith. And of course, we have in our history people who took that concept and went crazy. They went in all kinds of directions because they didn't think that God's law was for their good. They were making the choice that was offered back in Genesis. They were going the way of the evil one. And we know, I'm sure you've tracked many of their histories. People have just gone on and made bad choices and suffered incredible consequences as a result of it. Probably better to think of, why keep God's law? Because of being part of those that have been called. And the law of God is now part of my conscience. So we're here today because of Abraham's obedience and Christ's sacrifice. If we are not of Jacob or Joseph's heritage, then we have been grafted in. And there are many of us who became wild olive trees, even though we may be able to track our history back to Israel. But we were no better than the Gentiles, and so in a sense, we have been grafted in as well. All this has tremendous meaning. And I just want to circle back to where we kind of started in Romans 9. What does all this mean? We're a part of the natural olive tree, the cultivated olive tree. And so, therefore, we have become, if we're Gentiles, we've become Israelites. If we had gone out and we'd started acting like Gentiles, even though we could track our heritage back, we've been grafted in through grace into this olive tree that has a long history, because God has a plan that went back before the foundation of the world, before time began. Well, here it says in verse 4 what it actually means. It says, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption. So we've now become part of a group in which the adoption, God decided to bring into his family. He decided to bring in Israel into his family. Now he's decided to bring us into his family, into the adoption, the glory. How are you going to be glorified? How is your face going to shine like the sun? How are you going to get eternal life? Well, it was all part of the glory and the covenants, that we've been brought into the covenants. And not only the new covenant, but we have been brought into the covenant of Sinai. We have been brought in to the covenants that Israel were given by God. And therefore, we're here on the Sabbath, because we still believe in the law of God that says that you should worship God on the Sabbath, that the Sabbath is the day of rest. We have been brought into the covenant and into the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. We've been grafted into the group that has all these things. And now we have all these things because of Abraham. So, you may not have been promised a rose garden, but you got a lot much more.